A week ago Friday, Connie and I were in Detroit, Michigan. We were there. I was participating in a wedding for the guy who grew up in our church, Adam Summer, and now his new wife. And we were there at an Italian restaurant, seated on the Detroit River, looking over at Canada. I didn't realize Canada was that close to Detroit, enjoying delicious food and having wonderful conversation with Todd and Cheryl, who were seated right across from us, and watching the parade. That we could have reached out and touched the cars. We weren't in Gibson City anymore. It was interesting, the people driving by and the music, the loudness of the music. It was just an amazing night. But in the back of my mind was the thought, when it's all said and done, I've got to leave here and drive the 22 miles back to the hotel where we were staying. So there were these three things that were part of that experience for me. First of all, was the fact that I knew that I had to go back to the parking garage to retrieve our car. And I have a bit of a phobia about closed-in places. That includes parking garages and elevators. I really don't like elevators. If you're in a hospital and you're on the eighth floor or below, and I'm out of breath, when I see you, it's because I've run up the steps. Eighth floor is as high as I'll do the steps. I'll trust the Lord after the eighth floor. But up to that, I'm going to do the steps. And so I'm in this parking garage, and I'm thinking, okay, I've got to get out of here, out of this parking garage. Second thing is I've got to find my way back to the hotel. And two things were happening. One is Adam had told me this is where the meal is going to take place. And whatever you do, don't get lost when you go back to the hotel, because it's either to get on the interstate and arrive back at the hotel safely, or the other option is you take the road of death and destruction. Do not take the road of death and destruction. Get on the interstate. But when I look at my GPS, I'm under all of this concrete and I have no signal there. So that was a bit unnerving. And the other thing is a lot of motorcycles out, loud motorcycles, Harley riders, always loud, and these automobiles, and they're just flying by, and I get nervous in town. Drop me in the middle of the woods anywhere, give me a 410 shotgun. Honestly, I don't get anxious. Put me in a town of over 3,000 people, and I start feeling it in my gut. And so I'm in Detroit, and in the middle of all this traffic and all these people, we watched a woman right beside us wreck a moped. And so I am really starting to get anxious. And so I say to Connie, let's just pray the Lord would take care. So we pull out to pay the ticket, and I'm seeing these numbers just spin up and up and up. 20, 40, 60 was the last number I saw. $60, and I'm thinking, holy cow. And we pull up and the lady goes, hey, I don't know what's wrong. She keeps fiddling with our ticket, but this is a quote. This is your lucky evening. You get to park for free. She said, there's something wrong. You can just leave. Well, hallelujah. I pull out and I look at the map, and the little car symbol is just spinning like a dog chasing his tail. It's like just going in circles. So it's not telling me left, right. I must confess, inside I'm saying, Adam, why didn't you choose? There was a Culver's close to where the hotel, why couldn't we have the rehearsal dinner at the Culver's? We could have done it at the Culver's, but we're at this fancy Italian place, and I am lost, and the map is not helping me. So it's left or right, left or right. I go, okay, we'll go left. And so we turn left, and then I remember distinctly, we turn, come down, we dead end, we turn right, and then we turn left, and that's where the girl wrecked her moped, and there are all these mobs of people and cars and motorcycles, and I'm just praying, Lord, help us, Lord, help us. And suddenly it's like the heavens open up, and instead of the highway of death and destruction, we ended up on the road to Beulah Land. Suddenly it was just like we were on the interstate and we're headed to the hotel, and I'm saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Stress and anxiety is part of our experience in life, is it not? Whether you're in a place where you don't know where you are and you're trying to get out there and get to back to where you are, stress, anxiety, school starting. Mr. Keene's here. Mr. Keene's the king of the elementary building, principal. He's a little anxious about how's this going to work. Ms. McCombas, how's it going to work? How's it going to work? What are we going to do? How's it going to work? What's going to happen to us? You're worried about your grandchildren, your children, maybe you're an educator. What the anxiety just comes to us. I was camping down in the woods in Louisiana with some friends, and my older brother, who's 6 years older than me, decided it'd be a good idea to play Sasquatch. And so in the middle of the night, he comes beating on a bunch of trees and making a bunch of growling noise to frighten me and my buddies that were sleeping in his tent. Well, he didn't know I had a loaded .22 rifle with me, and so I just crawled out of the tent and started shooting that gun. Bang, 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 and he comes screaming out of the woods, wait, 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 don't shoot, don't shoot, don't shoot. But anxiety's like that, isn't it? We're living out our lives, and it's out there banging on the trees and making growling noises, and it's out there. These circumstances are out there. Am I going to get COVID? Is grandma going to get COVID? Am I going to keep my job? Am I going to be able to pay my bills? And what's going to happen is just out there, because anxiety usually is about the future. What's going to happen in the future? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And it's like this growling Sasquatch out there. How do we deal with it? With it. Well, Paul writes about that. Look in the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. How do we get to the place to where we trust the Lord? Yes, he's going to take care. I can trust him. He's going to take care. What does Paul in Philippians tell us? Because the church at Philippi was experiencing some of that same anxiety and some of that same stress. And one thing to note is that this is not simply about making our lives easier so that we feel better about the circumstances of our lives. The Bible is not simply a self-help book. Paul's emphasis in the book of Philippians is on the gospel. Over and over, he repeats that in chapter number 1. Look, chapter number 1, then we'll get over to chapter number 4. Look at all the times he mentions the gospel. Paul's thanking God for the people at Philippi. You remember he went there. It's a Gentile city, a Roman city. He preaches. People come to faith in Christ. But he reminds them how grateful he is for them. And he reminds them, you are a partner with me in, this is verse 5 of chapter 1, in the gospel. You have walked with me. You're sharing with me. Bob is asking us. He's thanking us. You've partnered with us, the Gideons. Let's keep that partnership going. Paul's saying, thank you for partnering with me in the gospel. You've been part of me sharing the gospel, because that's what I'm called to do. Verse number 7. He said, I hold you in my heart. You're partakers with me of grace. We're in this together because God has saved us. And he says, and I'm in prison, and the reason I'm in prison is because of the gospel. I've been proclaiming the gospel, and that has landed me in prison. Again, verse number 12. Paul says, even though I'm in prison, and that in and of itself would be an anxiety-producing event, Paul said, ultimately, though, what's happening to me is the gospel is being advanced through the various circumstances of my imprisonment. The gospel's going forward. So Paul said, you know, I understand the anxiety that comes because of being in prison, but ultimately the Lord is using this. Now, that's one of our prayers. This was Jessica's idea to think about, let's pray about the school. It's a great idea. One of our prayers is, Lord, use this. I don't know. I don't see how he's going to use it. I don't know for sure. Use this. Use this circumstance in a way that's honoring to you and is good for the saints and is a blessing to those that may not know you. Paul says, my imprisonment has turned out for the advancement of the gospel. Verse 16, Paul's talking about those who preach. Their motives are mixed. But Paul says, you know, it's okay. As long as the gospel is being preached. I'm here for the defense of the gospel. Some proclaim out of selfish ambition. Some out of love for me and Christ. As long as the gospel is being preached, Paul says that's okay. And then in verse 27, live your life in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, in a manner consistent of the gospel. So Paul's concern as we face this Sasquatch, this animal called anxiety, Paul's concern is that we are being shaped by the gospel, and the gospel is the good news. The good news is that Jesus, who was God, came into this earth, was born of a virgin, was totally man and totally God. He was both existent together. That he lived a sinless life, perfect life, fulfilled the law in its entirety, and no one has ever done that before or since. That he, by God's providential, sovereign purposes, was arrested. Remember, Jesus said, "You couldn't do this to me if the Lord didn't allow it to happen. This isn't your plan happening. This is God's plan happening." And they arrested him. They tried him illegally, and they pronounced him guilty, and they crucified him. And that when he died for your sins and my sins. And we need to think about those sins, not in the generic sense, but think about them in the specific sense. The lie that you and I have told, the life savers I stole for Ford's General Grocery when I was about 6 years old, the anger that I possessed, or the lust. Name the sin. Don't dwell in that sin, but name it. Name it. Jesus died for my name it. Jesus died for those sins because sin must be judged by a holy God. God judged those sins. He judged those sins in Jesus. He was crucified. He rose again, victorious over death. Death always comes. Death, every obituary, every funeral should remind you of sin. Death comes because of sin. Death does not come because necessarily of a sin, but death always comes because of sin. We die because of sin. Right? Don't eat it, because if you eat it, you shall surely die. And death has come upon man through humanity through one man, Paul says, the man Adam. So we're reminded of our sin at every funeral, through every obituary. But Jesus has taken our sin. He died for our sin. He rose victorious so that for us there's victory over the grave. And he is going to come back, and he is going to set the world right. All of that's part of what the gospel is. And then it's described for us in chapter number 2. He describes what the gospel looks like, and he talks about Jesus and what he has lived and how he has lived. And now, as we live out our lives, as we walk through this earth, Paul knows and we know that we're going to encounter anxiety. It's going to come. It's going to be part of your existence. And Paul knows that. And he is writing about how we, who are now walking in the gospel, whose lives are being shaped by the gospel, we're not there. We're seeking by the grace of God to become like Jesus. We're not there yet, but we're on the journey as the gospel shapes us, as it forms us, as it molds us. How do we deal with this thing of anxiety and fear? And stress? How do we deal with that? How do we deal with it? When we think about anxiety, when we think about stress, let's think about it these ways. And this is original with me. I got it from someone else. So if you like it, maybe I did think of it. But if you didn't like it, I read it somewhere else. So think of anxiety this way. Think of the fact that there's a certain degree of anxiety that is not sinful necessarily. And maybe anxiety is the wrong word, and we could split that hair, but there's a certain fear that we simply cannot help. It's good. It's built in. It's part of who we are. I camped a lot when I was a kid, and they've reintroduced bears They've done a good job down in Louisiana. They're coming back, black bears. And so imagine if you're camping in a tent with your family and you hear snuffing outside, sniffling around and digging around, and you get your flashlight, you look outside, and there's a bear. Now, most of us, I would dare say all of us, are going to feel a degree of anxiety over that. Is the bear going to stay out of the tent, or is the bear going to come into the tent? And we're faced with that flight or fight kind of thing. Do I take a stand? Do I ask my wife to go take care of the bear? What do I do? What do I do now? What do I do? How do I respond? And so there's a degree which that kind of fear is not necessarily a sinful kind of fear. It's just part of our existence. There's a clinical kind of anxiety. There are people who struggle deeply, 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 deeply. It interrupts their lives. It's destructive to them. I personally don't think that, I do think we're over-medicated as Americans, but somebody has asked me, do you think it's wrong for a Christian to take anxiety medication? No, I do not. In the right circumstance, absolutely not. There is that clinical anxiety. I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a therapist. That's all beyond me, but I know it's out there. There's a third kind of anxiety, and that's the anxiety, the fear that comes because of sin, because of sinful choices. In 35 years, I've encountered people who are having affairs. And in that affair, I discover an enormous amount of anxiety. And they should be anxious. Well, for one thing, they're going to get caught. I've never seen it happen where they don't get caught. It just, if you're in the midst of that, buckle up. It's going to come out. It is, first of all, you're already caught, right? Are you already caught? Well, say isn't admitting to anything. Saying yes is, yes, we're already caught. Jesus knows it. Second of all, and so they're anxious about hiding, anxious about keeping it, anxious about anxious. And so there's behavior that produces that kind of anxiety. But there is the fourth kind, which is the most common that we deal with, which is we're anxious about absolutely the future, because anxiety typically goes out into the future and it borrows trouble, right? We look at the future and we borrow the trouble. Look at the future. What's going to happen in the future? What's going to happen in the future? What's going to happen in the future? How's this going to go? I'm going to be teaching my child. I'm going to be sending my child. I'm going to be working. I'm going to not be working. I've now had this pronouncement from a doctor. How's that going to work out? And we're always looking out in the future. And when we look out in the future, anxiety begins to build in our life because we're wondering about how am I going to deal? How am I going to take care? How am I going to direct? How am I going to control that thing in the future? Now, the church at Philippi, Paul's in prison. That created anxiety for them. Now, why would that create anxiety? Well, they love Paul and they're worried about what's going to happen to him. And they're wondering if the same thing that's happened to Paul can happen to them. Is that what's going to happen to us? They're thinking. The other thing that's creating anxiety in that church, in this church, is in Philippi, is the fact that they got people fussing with one another. And that kind of thing ripples through the whole body, and they're feeling that. And they're in this case, it's leaders. It's two people on staff. It's leaders that are at each other. And that's creating this, how are we going to resolve this? What does this mean for us? So Paul begins in chapter 4 by seeking to encourage them. Then he confronts, and then he talks about this whole thing with anxiety. Therefore, my brothers, verse 1 of chapter 4, whom I love, Paul says, I love you. What a blessed thing to hear. We don't say it enough to one another. I love you. Paul says, whom I love you and I long for you. I long to be there with you. I long to spend time with you. You bring me joy. You're my crown. The Lord has seen this eternal work done in your life. And together we'll be around the throne of God one great and glorious day. Paul says, you just don't know the blessing you are to me. Say that to one another. It's such an encouragement. Don't just think it. Say it. And Paul says, stand firm. Don't cave. That this pressure is starting to be exerted against you, and the temptations to turn back. You're being squeezed. You're being squeezed. You're squeezed. Yesterday, I had the chainsaw here at the church. Sometimes nothing helps me with anxiety like cutting something down. And so I had the chainsaw here at the church. I'm cutting this tree down, and the thing pinches the blade. I've never had it. I've used a chainsaw. I think Dad gave me my first one when I was 5. I've used a chainsaw a long time, and the thing got pinched. I've never had one get pinched like that, and I pushed and pulled and twisted and turned. I could not get it loose. So I went and got my toolkit out of the truck. I just took the saw apart. So when you're walking on the trail and you see this chainsaw blade hanging from a tree, it's mine. That's mine. But it was just squeezed. And Paul says, this church is just being squeezed. It's being squeezed. It's coming to them. And Paul wants them to be encouraged. Encouraged by the fact that he hasn't forgotten them. He loves them. And in eternity, this is an eschatological statement. When we stand before the Lord, there's this joy and this crown that comes. But don't give up, Paul says, even though you're being squeezed. Then in verse 2, he calls out these two women, and he says they need to learn to agree in the Lord. Unusual for Paul in a confrontation to name names, but the circumstance calls for it. Paul said, you ladies need to put this disagreement aside. I don't know what it is. No one does. And you need to agree in the Lord. Let the Lord resolve this thing. It's okay to disagree, but this disagreement has reached the point of where it is becoming disruptive and destructive in the church. And Paul says, okay, it's time to get this right. So stop it. In the Lord, you need to stop doing what you're doing. So that's creating this anxiety. These women labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Praise God for that. Then in verse 4, after talking about this conflict that's creating this anxiety, Paul returns to a theme, which is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He's talked about that several times in the book. Let your reasonableness, a bad translation, don't like that translation, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. The Lord's coming back. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will stand like a sentry, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying there are ways to deal with this anxiety. How do we deal with it? What are we going to do with this anxiety? This worry about school starting, this worry about sickly parents, this worry about our jobs, this worry about whatever it is. How are we going to deal with that? And Paul gives us these three ways in which we can do it. But it's not just about us. It is about the reality, giving expression to the reality of the gospel in our lives. And anxiety not simply taking us over and debilitating that very testimony. Number one, Paul says we need to rejoice to shift our focus from these circumstances and see what glory, what blessedness we have in Jesus. One of the things that anxiety does is it makes you very myopic. It makes you very focused on the issue at hand. And that has a way of robbing you, of restricting you from being able to see the glorious truth of all these things that you have in Christ. That's why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over and over again. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Remember all that the Lord has brought to you. And you must do that. You must do that with discipline and determination. If we're going to combat this thing of anxiety and fear that's going to come at you, we must learn to rejoice in the Lord. I was up Thursday night finishing up dear brother Tony Ramirez's funeral message. And I was thinking about Tony, and I was thinking about the service, and because of who Tony was, I was thinking about music, because Tony was an amazingly gifted man when it came to music. And I'm listening to music. I'm listening to classical music on the porch. Connie will not allow it in the house. She won't. So I had to listen to it on the porch. So I'm listening to Beethoven's Ninth, and I'm listening to the song Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, that glorious song. And it was like the heavens opened up. And for a moment, I was thinking about Tony being before the Lord. And I don't know why. It wasn't a vision. Don't get the wrong idea. But it was suddenly, I was thinking of Eunice Berkey, those of you who know her. Pat, I was thinking about dear Eunice there before Jesus praising. I told Bob, I was thinking about Bob, cancer-free, being there. Bonnie and Randy, Greg came to my mind. I was thinking about Greg saying, where have you guys been? And Greg, Bonnie and Randy's son, is with Jesus, being there with us, praising God, and us all being together, all of us being together and free of our sin and free of our sickness and free of everything and just in the presence of God. And all I could do is sit there and weep. Hallelujah. What joy. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. See, focus, look at what great and glorious things God has done. The second truth, Paul says, we need to serve, not neglecting our calling. Instead of reasonableness, I would put, consider courtesy and respect for others. Love in which you're not fighting for your rights, but you're fighting for the rights of others. Paul says, let your love for others be energized. What is the temptation when we're anxious? What is the temptation when we're full of fear and anxiety and stress? To think about what? Think about whom? Us. What am I going to do? What's going to happen to me? And Paul says, Look, I know all these stressors are coming to you, but don't forget the very person of Jesus. Chapter number 2 is the service of others, his giving of his life with others. Don't lose sight of others. Don't become so focused. Don't become so zeroed in, lasered in on the problems that you forget about the people around you. Don't lose sight of them. Don't forget to pray about opportunities for service. Don't forget to give yourself to the lives of others. It's so easy when we're stressed up and full of anxiety to just look at ourselves, look for opportunities of ministry to the lives of others. Don't just focus on this thing, but ask God to give you the opportunity where you may serve others. Don't just think of yourself at the center of the storm. The third thing that Paul says is pray with thanksgiving, and that is to ultimately acknowledge our dependence. Where does anxiety come from? All kinds of places. Where's one of the places anxiety comes from? It comes from the thought that you're in control. I'm in control. So we got this future coming at us, and we want to be in control of it. I wanted to control my trip out of that parking garage to get back to my hotel. I want to be in charge of it. And I begin to kid myself to think that I really can be in control. If I can control the circumstances, if I can control A, B, and C, then D won't happen, right? But D can happen, whether I'm in control of the circumstances or not, because ultimately I can't control the circumstances. So I had this phobia about parking garages and parking garages collapsing and falling in on me. It's weird. You don't have to tell me it's weird. I know it's weird. You don't have to tell me I shouldn't think that way. I think that way. And so I'm sitting there thinking that in this parking garage. I'm thinking the Lord would be just in doing that to me, but not Connie. She's a righteous, holy woman. But it's me. But he wouldn't do that. Surely he wouldn't do that to Connie. That was my consolation. But it could have happened. Detroit could have had an earthquake. It could have happened. And so I ultimately cannot control my circumstances in the future. You cannot control whether the schools are going to be open or closed in a month. You can't do it. You can try to not get COVID, but good luck. You can try not to get cancer. I didn't sign up for cancer. There wasn't a cancer sign up somewhere, and I said, oh, I'm going to put my name on the cancer sign up. I didn't sign up for cancer. Tony didn't sign up to die at Little Eden. He didn't think, oh, I think I'll drive up to Little Eden and go see Jesus. And so we don't and cannot control the future, but we can in thanksgiving. You want a sign of whether you're dependent on the Lord? Let's sit down and let's talk about your prayer life and how much you give God thanks. Those are both the absolute prime indicators of whether you're growing in your trust of the Lord, because we are dependent on Him. Lord, I can't control the future. I can't control COVID. I can't control my kids. I can't control my job. I can't control my health. All I can do is cast myself on your grace. And in discovering that, then we can indeed discover God's mercy in the midst of our circumstances. Paul finishes with this glorious promise, the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that peace means personal peace, the peace we have with God, the peace we experience with God, the shalom that God is bringing eternally when He makes this world straight and right. It's a look toward the future, I think. And we try to think our way out of anxiety. We try to think our way out of it. But thinking about it doesn't always make it go away. We try to reason our way out of it. But I think there's a way in which God has to sometimes supernaturally, by the Spirit, moment by moment, provide us with that glorious peace. Because ultimately, we can't figure out the right solution. And so we cast ourselves on God's grace and simply leave it with Him. And guess what? The anxiety about COVID, you're going to leave it with the Lord today. You're going to leave here, those of you who are listening, and say, you know what? That's right. I don't want this. I'm going to leave it at the feet of the Lord. Tomorrow you're going to have to do what? Leave it again. And Wednesday you're going to have to do what? Same thing. And next Friday, and because it doesn't, you know, it doesn't work that way. It does. I wish it did. I wish it was one and done. Jesus, take my anxiety. Poof, I'm done. Hallelujah. On to the next thing. It doesn't work that way. I give it to the Lord today. Trust the Lord for peace today. Tomorrow I find myself, the little stress thing coming back up, I give it to the Lord again, and I'm going to give it to the Lord again, and I'm going to give it to the Lord again, and we daily, moment by moment, some of us, guess what? You're not even going to wait a whole day. You're going to give it to the Lord at lunchtime, and you're going to pick it back up at supper. Because maybe you sit down and watch the news, and you go, oh my goodness. Or you get a phone call or a text, and you're just going to give it to the Lord again, and again, and again, and again. The sin is not in giving it to the Lord. The sin would be if you just say, I'm going to keep this. There is some comfort. We like that. We kind of keep it close to us. It's a matter of, just going to have to trust the Lord with it. Because I don't know the future, and I can't control it even if I do. Let's pray, please. Would you stand with me? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. We don't know the future. We don't know the future in terms of COVID. We don't know the future in terms of school. We don't know the future in terms of our jobs, our health. But yet we do know the future. We know that Jesus is on the throne. We know that Jesus one day is coming and setting the world right. We know that Our sins are forgiven in Christ. We know that there's victory over death. We know that you know all the circumstances that we're going to be facing and that you are worthy of our trust. We know that we can know peace. And so in the midst of this battle for peace, we pray that we would see it in and of our lives, a gift of the Spirit of God to the child of God, to the glory of God. As we dismiss now, dismiss us with a sense of your power and your presence with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As